Okay, why don't we go ahead and get started? This morning, you're going to find that a lot of what I am going to talk about is stuff that Dale was talking to this morning, and so it will be a supplement to what he's talking about. God works things out as far as who's going to say what, when. You know, if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, He directs our paths. So, somebody be willing to pray for us this morning? Carissa?
We thank you for bringing us together today to worship you, and may you loudly enjoy the word. And may we keep meditating the word and the word one will give us and Dale's given us, and may it dwell richly in our hearts, and may we live it out for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. What I'm going to talk about today, as I said, is kind of a continuation of what Dale was talking about. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about things that are coming up in Revelation chapter 6 and on. But I think what you'll see is that this material will supplement what Dale is talking about, going to be talking about. And if you remember the last time that I taught Sunday school, we talked about heaven and the new heaven and the new earth, and we talked about the characteristics of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, and we talked about how big the new Jerusalem is going to be at 1,500 miles on a side. You know, it's a square. So it's huge. We talked about the jewels that make up the gates, the pearly gates that, lead into the New Jerusalem. We talked about us having a heavenly home and, that there would be no more tears in heaven and that we would be worshiping the Lord. We also talked about heaven and finished up with a description of just a list of verses about heaven and also about hell. But we didn't really talk about one of my interests, and that is, what's our resurrection body going to be like? Before we get there, we need to talk about kind of the sequence of events. And Dale has started down this path in Revelation 4 and 5, and as he said this morning, talking in Revelation chapter 6. So those are things that he's going to address in much more detail than I'm going to do today. And, I was very interested in all of this, especially after the passing of our daughter Rebecca, really wondering, what is her resurrection body like? And wondering, gee, what is she doing right now? And, it just kind of blows my mind to think about all of that. And so I can't help but contemplate what heaven is like for her. And what her resurrection body is like, and what ours is going to be in the future. So, in the following discussion, I'm going to give a bunch of scriptures, but I'm not going to. I'll have them referenced in the slides, and if anybody wants my notes or wants the slides, just let me know, and I can send them to you. And part of what I'm going to talk about, especially at the end, is a little bit of conjecture on my part. Because there's a lot of differing interpretations of how future events in the Bible or eschatology is talked about. I don't really intend to get into a lot of controversy or really talk in great detail about, you know, premillennialism versus amillennialism versus mid-trib and post-trib and all of those kinds of things. So those are all things that you can study in on. There's a lot of rabbit trails that we could go down about all of this kind of material. So with that, I'm going to propose a sequence of events that I don't think is going to be different than what Dale is going to be going through. It's basically talking about the dispensations and, the rapture and, you know, the tribulation, the millennium. And as I said, we talked about the new heavens and new earth last time, so I'm really not going to go into that today. And as I said, there are a lot of scriptures that back up all of this, and I'm going to touch on some of these. So this next period is going to be a sequence of events of what I believe the Bible is saying is going to happen next. And so the next major event that's going to happen in Scripture is going to be the rapture of the church. And, you know, there's controversy about when does the rapture occur. Does it occur at the start of the tribulation or at the midpoint of the tribulation? You know, you can look up in some very good reference books a lot of information on these sequences. Now, the information that I've used has primarily come from Chuck Missler has an excellent series on Revelation that's available on YouTube. Honestly, that's where I got some of my slides. I just did a screen capture on them. But that's an excellent series to watch on YouTube. Another bit of info came from R.B. Thieme, who's passed away now, but he was in Baraka Church down in Houston. So I pulled together a variety of sources for this. And as I said, at the end, I'm going to talk a little bit about things that might be. They're kind of conjecture on my part. And as I said, you know, some people, there's controversy about the rapture. There's whole denominations that don't even believe in the rapture. But we're going to take the view that the rapture is going to come, that it will be pre-tribulational and before the millennium. And Dwight Pentecost's book, Things to Come, is an excellent resource that walks you through all of these viewpoints. It's quite a thick book, but it's an excellent, excellent book. So, honey, can you hit the next slide? So the next slide was done by R.B. Thieme, and I think it's pretty well what we believe in this church, talking about the different dispensations. And if you can't read the slide, I can send you the slides. But it the rapture culminates the church age, and the tribulation period follows that. You can see from the slide that, you know, there's the age of Gentiles, which is the time of Abraham, before the law was given to Moses, which started the age of Israel. There's a bunch of different ways that you could draw a dispensational chart, and depending on where you divide things. But, you know, you have the age of Israel. Then you have the time of Christ, or the hypostatic union, when he was here in God, man, truly God and yet truly man. followed by the church age, which is where we are today. And as I've been saying, the rapture is the next major event to take place. I mean, Christ ascended, started the church age, in the book of Acts, as you can read. And the rapture will be the next major event to happen. There's nothing in prophecy that has to happen now before the rapture can come. After the church age and the rapture, the tribulation comes, and that's a 7-year period, as Dale was saying this morning, that's going to be a terrible time on the earth. And then after that, at the end of the tribulation, Christ's second coming occurs, and the millennium or the 1,000-year reign after that, and then after that will be the new heavens and the new earth. So, to kind of start into this, at the rapture, all believers will be taken to heaven, and that will leave only unbelievers on the earth to start off the tribulation. People will still be saved during this period of time, during the tribulation, but many of them will be martyred. The Jewish temple will be rebuilt during the tribulation, and at the midpoint of the tribulation, 42 months in, the Antichrist will set himself up as God in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And that means that the temple for the Jews is going to be rebuilt at some time at the start of the tribulation, probably. Now, next slide, honey. This is just a list of verses that talk about the rapture. John 14:1 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And, you know, at the rapture of the church, the church will be brought up to Christ, to God, in heaven. 1 Timothy 4:13-18, Dale talked about that this morning, says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together." Now that that word is harpazo in the Latin, and it really means to snatch or to grab. And that's where we get the term the rapture. "Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he even has to subject all things to himself." Honey, do you have a cough drop? 1 Corinthians 15 is a really neat chapter to study and to read. And it says in verse 52, "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Thanks. And James 5:7 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets ready, or until it gets the early and the late rains." So you too, be patient. Strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now,
hit the next slide, honey.
Yeah. Did you know that there are 1,800 verses in the Old Testament that talk about Christ returning to rule? And 17 books in the Old Testament give prominence to this event. 318 references in the New Testament to Christ's return. 216 chapters in the New Testament, and 23 of 27 books in the New Testament talk about this. It's been said, for every prophecy of Christ's first coming, when he was on the earth as the Lamb of God, there are 8 prophecies concerning his second coming. So the second coming is much more talked about than even his first coming. Next slide. The next, and the second coming of Christ actually happens at the end of the tribulation. And these are just a series of verses that talk about the second coming. And as you can see, it's in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Mark 13:14 talks about a significant event that's going to happen in the tribulation. And it says, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in this day. But pray that it may not happen in winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here's the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance." The coming of the Son of Man is also talked, or continues on. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in heaven will be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great glory, and he will send forth his angels, and we gather together his elect from the four winds, the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven." Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. Again, this part is talking second coming. Now, the second coming and the rapture are two separate events. Hit the next slide. And this slide just shows you the differences. And at the rapture, believers are translated, given their resurrection body. church-age believers. At the second coming, that's not going to happen because the church will already be with the Lord at that point. In the rapture, the saints go to heaven, and at the second coming, the saints come back with Christ with him. At the rapture, the earth is not judged yet, but at the second coming, it will be. As I said earlier, the rapture is imminent, meaning it could happen today. And the second coming, though, has all kinds of prophecies and predicted signs about its coming. It's not in the rapture is not in the Old Testament, but the second coming is. And the rapture is before the day of wrath that's talked about at the second coming. And that will be the day of wrath. In the rapture, next slide, he comes for his own. And in the second coming, he comes with his own. He comes in the air in the rapture, but at the second coming, he comes to the earth. At the rapture, he claims his bride. At the second coming, he comes with his bride. The rapture, only his own will see him at that point. But at the second coming, every eye will see him. At the rapture, the tribulation begins. At the second coming, the millennium begins. Now, next slide. Another way of showing a lot of this is with this slide, and I thought it was a good slide. It came from a guy named Gary Hamrick, who's a pastor at Cornerstone Chapel up in Leesburg. And he has a series on Revelation that's also available on YouTube. I thought this was a good slide to just show everything. And, you know, right now in the church age, as Dale has said, we're in Revelation chapters 1 to 3. The tribulation talks about Revelation 6 to 18. The thousand-year reign of Christ is in Revelation 20. And Revelation 21 and 22 are the new heaven and the new earth. Hit the next slide. This is another way of showing similar things. The thing I wanted to point out on this is that during the tribulation, it's the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week, which is given to the Jews. And also, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place during that time. Go on to the next slide. In the millennium, that's the term for the thousand-year reign of Christ. In other words, at the second coming of Christ, Christ comes back to set up his kingdom on the earth, on the physical earth. He will rule from Jerusalem, and many places in the Bible it talks about the millennium, although we don't really think about it. There are physical changes that take place to the earth. The earth is restored like it was in the garden. The curse is lifted. The curse of sin on us as believers is lifted. The millennium starts with believers only. And the earth will have the full knowledge of the Lord. Isaiah 11:6 says, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. And they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Romans 8, verse 20 talks about where we are now. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. I don't know about you all, but I can't wait for a new body. And next slide. The millennium, however, is not eternal. It's a 1,000-year, I believe, physical reign on the earth. It's not eternity. Isaiah 65 is a really neat chapter to read that talks about the millennium. Isaiah 65:19 says, I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought to be accursed. In other words, in the millennium, people will live for hundreds of years. Now, they're still physical people with physical bodies because they're not in a resurrection body. I'm talking about the people that are on the earth at that time. But we're going to come back with Christ in a resurrection body. And I believe we're going to rule with Christ from Jerusalem in our resurrection bodies. But there will be people on the earth who still have a physical body. Now, let's see which slide you got up. Next slide. As I said, the millennium is not the eternal state yet. It's a physical 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's not the new earth. And it's not where righteousness dwells, although Christ will be ruling from Jerusalem. His rule will be righteous. His judgments will be righteous during this time, but people can still sin. The millennium will start with believers, but those people that are believers will have children. And if you remember, it talks about at the end of the millennium, you know, there will be people who gather against the Lord. I'll get more into that here in a minute. I know that some of this can be controversial, and there are many different interpretations of this. But I encourage you to do your own study on all of this. There are literally hundreds of hours of material on these topics that are available to you. And I just listed a couple of them. God has His own plan. And we don't always know that plan. And we don't always know how He's going to work things out. I mean, I think about at Christ's first coming, you know, the rulers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so on, They all missed it. And yet the scripture was there in the Old Testament foretelling his coming. And so God is going to work things out according to his plan and his ways. And, you know, it's only by comparing scripture with scripture and digging into the Word of God that we can kind of put this in what we think is a logical sequence. I mean, God wants us to use our minds to contemplate on his Word, to think about his Word, and to seek his guidance. But he's going to have a magnificent way of pulling all of these things together. And we're going to be essentially, in one sense, sitting in the audience going, wow. You know. So it's going to be really neat to see how God really does work these things out. So, skip the next slide. Go ahead and hit two. So, that's just an overview. And I know as Dale gets into Revelation, he's going to talk specifically a lot more about the tribulation. And then when he gets to the end of Revelation, he's going to be talking about the millennium and the new heavens and new earth. So, more to come on all of those. 2 Corinthians 5:6 says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent with the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And that word is pros, which means face to face with the Lord. So, again, as I'm thinking about, you know, when that happens, what's our resurrection body going to be? And I think one of the best indicators of that is what was Christ's resurrection body like on the earth here. So, Christ appeared, first of all, to Mary. Mark 16:9 says, "Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. And she went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it." Mark 16:12 says, "After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either." Then the Lord appears to the two people on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24:13 says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked together, all these things which had happened." So the Lord appears to them, and he said to them, verse 17, "What kind of conversation is this that you have had, that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" Then skipping down to verse 25. "And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning him." Can you imagine that conversation, that the Lord walking you through the entire scriptures about his coming? "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Then they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up in that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So a couple things. The resurrection of body of the Lord appeared to be normal. It appeared to function like any mortal person. The resurrection body was able to eat. You'll see that coming up in a second. And the resurrection body can materialize and dematerialize at will. Can you imagine that? The Lord also appeared to Peter, Luke 24:34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them by the breaking of the bread. 1 Corinthians 15:5 says, "And that he appeared to Peter." He also appeared to the 10, not Judas or not Thomas at the time. In Mark 16:14, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And that just means the 11 talking about the disciples. "And he rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Matthew 27:65. This is interesting when you compare this with Luke 24. Matthew 27:65 says, "Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard, go. Make it as secure as you know how.'" And this is Pilate giving directions to the Roman soldiers to guard Christ's body after the crucifixion. "And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone." Skipping down to chapter 28:5. "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified.'" Verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying." So Christ was able to just leave the tomb. And if you remember, the soldiers had no idea how he got out. But if you remember the verses we read a few minutes ago, he can come and go as he wills. The next appearance in Luke 24:39, he's talking to Thomas and to the disciples. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. That's in verse 51 of Luke 24. So, next slide. This slide is kind of a summary of the characteristics of Jesus' resurrection body. The interesting thing is, it says in 1 John 3:2, that we know that when he appears, we will be like him. 1 John 3:2. Christ's resurrection body did not appear unusual. At first they didn't quite recognize him, but it was a human form. It wasn't a spirit. It can vanish from sight, as we just said. Can move through barriers, through walls, and suddenly appear and suddenly disappear. Christ's body still had the marks of the crucifixion on his body. And yet it was a physical body. It was made of flesh and blood. Now, not the flesh and blood that you and I have today, but a transformed flesh and blood. It was capable of taking food and, you know, was taken up to heaven. So, I mean, I think the Lord can go through space wherever he wants. So, 1 John 3:2 again. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Now, those scriptures that talk about Christ's resurrection body are a little different than Christ's, I will say, glorified body, as talked about in Revelation chapter 1. And if you remember, starting in verse 13, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he carried 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." This is clearly a picture of a glorified Christ. And, you know, this is not quite the image that the disciples were given, because I don't think they could have stood it. And even if you remember back at Moses when he's on Mount Sinai and he asked to see God, you know, God basically said, "You can't see me. You can see the reflection of me on the rocks." And so he never saw face to face with God. He saw a reflection of God. And then if you remember, Moses went down from Mount Sinai and his face glowed so much and was so bright that he had to wear a veil for the people. I can't even really imagine that kind of glory. Seeing the Lord face to face in his glorified body. So, that's how he exists in heaven today. During the tribulation, we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:6 says, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.'" So it's interesting that When we come back with Christ at the second coming, we will have white garments. You know, white, shining garments. Now, a little bit of conjecture on my part. At the rapture of the church is taken up to heaven. We're given our resurrection bodies. At the end of the tribulation, as I said, we come back with Christ at the second advent of Christ and riding on white horses. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Revelation 19:14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. That's us at this point, I think. Now, a little bit of a side note. If you remember reading in Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about a lamb and a lion, a wolf, a leopard, a goat, a cobra's den, a cow and a bear, and a little child leading them. That's in the millennium. The lion will eat straw, which shows you how the creation is going to be changed. And that's all in the millennium. I guess that means we'll all have animals in heaven, that there'll be animals, at least in the millennium. So, church age believers in the millennium are going to reign and rule with the Lord Jesus Christ over cities. Remember, it talks about Christ having prepared a home for us. And that word really means mansions. And that these cities are going to exist in the millennium, and that we will be serving the Lord as he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. We will have resurrection bodies, and I believe that they'll be the bodies like Christ showed after his resurrection. And we will be carrying out the Lord's commands as he rules from Jerusalem. During the millennium, children will be born to believers. And these believers go in, the believers will go in and start the millennium. And during that millennium, these people will have children. And because they are not resurrected, they will have a physical body, but they'll be believers. But the children can still have, I think, a sin nature, because it talks about at the end of the millennium, they'll be as the sands of the sea gathered against Jerusalem. And then Christ will come and with one word slay them. And this is at the end of the 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are created, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war, and the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And when they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever. So, at the end of the millennium, millennial saints will be resurrected, and the unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire. The millennium will be wonderful for believers, but then will come the eternal state in which righteousness dwells forever and ever. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine what that's going to be like. And so it's going to be wonderful for believers. And as I said, the eternal state will come. Will you be there for the wonderful 1,000-year reign of Christ? and then go into the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So we need to evaluate our lives. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved so that we have this future waiting for us. And if anybody does not have that assurance or know that, you can talk to Dale or the leadership, and we'll pray with you and pray that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Leon, would you pray for us, please?
Yes, sir. Lord, we thank you for your word that you have provided, Lord. Thank you for realizing the first hour, Lord, and how we will praise and worship you. Lord, I pray that we would be bold and that we would not have any reservation of serving you, Lord, in front of the world. Pray for our boldness as we do go back into our everyday lives, pray that we will be a witness to you, that we will glorify you in everything that we do. So Lord, I just pray that you give us that boldness and that encouragement. Oh, we just thank you for the blessing we're all put together here, you know, the blessings of the resurrection body, and what else. Lord, what a name it would be for all of us to look forward to that as children, Lord. Be with you and be in your presence. So Lord, we just thank you. Pray that we would grow in truth each and every day. Pray that you give us a yearning to study your word each and every day. And Lord, we pray that you would bring the God to us, the U.S. God of our salvation, and in your son, each and every breath. Thank you.